Okay, where are we going to start today? I'll meet you at James chapter 4 in a couple of minutes, but you know the drill. We'll spend most of the day in Proverbs. We're going through this series on the Bible's best life hacks, taking a cue from the internet and YouTube. But really all we're talking about is an ancient truth, and it's what God calls wisdom. The Bible is filled with nuggets of wisdom for better living. And this makes sense because God is the one who designed life. Who better than God to know how life is supposed to work? And so he fills the scripture with all sorts of nuggets of wisdom about saying, hey, this is how I designed this operation to work. If you follow these kinds of principles, chances are you're going to do better than if you just try and figure it out on your own. I read this week an article from, I had to go back to 2011, found an article in Time magazine about a research study on stress management techniques. And according to this particular study, it was found that the strongest correlation among people who consistently report lower amounts of stress in their lives was the habit of planning. Okay? In other words, according to this study, people who plan well for the future tend to have lower stress levels than people who don't plan. And yet, effective planning, I think, remains one of the most difficult things in this life. Because how on earth are we supposed to plan for our future when the future is always full of surprises? And so I've found that people tend to, you know, wrestle with that conundrum and address it one of a handful of different ways. Some people address that problem. How do I plan for the future when the future is full of surprises? They try and compensate for that by trying to plan for every distinct scenario they can come up with. They have fallback plans for their fallback plans. And some of us go through that and just make ourselves crazy thinking, well, what if this and if this and if that and if that? And we have all these scenarios in mind and I'm not comfortable until I have accounted for every last possibility. And then there's others who go to the other end of the spectrum and they say, well, I can't figure it out anyhow, so I'm just going to procrastinate and I'm just not going to make any plans. I'll figure it out as I go. We call those people Pentecostal. No. I had a pastor once, parenthetical. I'm already off note today, right? So growing up in Pentecostal churches, pastoring a Pentecostal church, right? I had a pastor once say, just remember, the Holy Spirit is not a time-saving device. Okay, right? We still need to plan. We still need to work hard. Amen? Okay? But I think then there's a third category of people. There's a third category of people that say, hey, I'm planning. And they think they're planning, but they aren't really planning at all. They're just saying things that they want to do. They're saying, I'm going to go do this thing I want. And all they're really doing is chasing their own appetite for life without any real thought as to whether or not that's wise planning. But that's not really a wise way to plan at all. And this is where I end up in James chapter 4. Look at what the Bible says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and we will do this or that. Any of these methods that we've looked at, any of these methods of planning for the future, they just aren't helpful, and they aren't consistent with the way God designed life to work. But aren't you glad, I've said this every week, aren't you glad God did include in his word life hacks? He's saying, hey, this is how this planning thing was designed to work. I engineered the system. I know how it's supposed to work, so let me show you a few things about it. And I believe the first thing that we need to affirm about planning for our future is that planning for the future is actually a good thing. You know, I was thinking about Forrest Gump sitting on that park bench watching the feather float around. And that was a metaphor for Forrest's life, right? Just floating on the wind, floating on the breeze, seeing where life might take you. Beautiful word picture and kind of a romantic way to view life, but not a very biblical one. And one that rarely in practice actually yields joy or our purpose. With all due respect to Forrest, the fact is that life was designed so that those who plan for the future would reap benefits. And the Bible shows us that success often comes to those who work hard at planning. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent, diligent means hard workers, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, just as surely as haste leads to poverty. I was reminded of any fans of Survivor in the room today? Come on, give your pastor some love. That's right. I like Survivor. You know the deal. The castaways get together on the island, and the tribes have contests against each other. And then at the end of every episode, we're going to vote somebody off the island, right? And at the very end, when it comes down to the finals, there's always three people in the finals, and the tribe has to vote for which one of those three people is going to be the ultimate survivor and win the grand prize. Okay? So when they're down near the end, when it's down to four people left on the tribe, and they're trying to make the cut to be in the final three, here's how it goes. The first two members of the final three, they get there by merit. You know, they won the challenge and so on and so forth. They get there by merit. But person number three and person number four now have to have a battle between just the two of them to see which one of them is going to get that last seat among the final three. And the other guy's going home. And the way they do it is the battle is over fire making. So the two of them sit down at a table and they each have kindling. And their job is to make a fire. And they have to make a fire with a flint that builds up high enough to burn through a rope. And when it burns through that rope, their flag goes up and they're the winner. They get the seat at the final three and the other guy goes home with nothing. So at the end of every season, there's always this moment where it's the fire-making challenge. And I've seen it several seasons in a row. And I've noticed that it tends to go this way. Almost invariably, one of the contestants grabs some kindling and gets a spark down on there with their flint and gets the fire to go. And you're thinking, good start. This guy's going to win. This guy's going to win. And while they're doing that, the person sitting next to them, the other contestant, is just building Lincoln Logs, right? Just taking the kindling and stacking it and stacking it. You're thinking, come on, brother, get some fire. You're going to lose. You know, your opponent's already got a blaze going over here, but he's just stacking away, stacking away, stacking away. Going to build this, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, building, building, building. Over here, this guy's got his fire going, but now he reaches a problem. See, the fire started, but he can't feed it quickly enough to let it to grow. And so it starts, and it kind of goes poof, and it goes up for a minute, and then it starts to die away. Because he hasn't prepared to feed that fire. And right about that time, the contestant on this side, now that he's got his little Lincoln Log teepee built with all his kindling and everything, he gets his flint out, puts some magnesium down, strikes a spark, and the thing goes boom. He blows on it a little, and the blaze starts to grow. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it burns right through that cord, and he wins. It's the way it goes. You see, the player who starts the quickest isn't usually the one who wins. The victory belongs to the guy who spends some time preparing for what's to come. And given the choice, I think most of us are prone to go after the quick start. But we need to remember that fast starts, as a rule, are not the best way to grow. Just like the fire starting challenge, we need to focus our efforts on sustained success. We talked about this last week when we were talking about life hacks for finances. Remember? You know, everybody wants to find the get rich quick scheme, but the Bible says those typically don't work. If you want to see your wealth grow, the Bible literally uses the words, your wealth grows better little by little. Little by little. Same principle applies in romance, right? Everybody wants to fall in love on a whirlwind weekend, but that relationship is far more likely to flame out than the one that's built on a solid foundation. How about in your career? Adults in the room will know that you're more likely to have long-term success in your career if you focus the early part of your career on training and on education and on planning and preparing for the future. You're going to do better long-term that way than if you just graduate from high school and take the highest paying job you can find at the moment. And those principles apply to every area of our lives. When thinking about your future, whether it's education, relationships, ministry, family, career, whatever it might be, remember that God designed life so that planning would bear fruit. So how should we plan? Well, here's a good biblical hack. Consider the advice of wise people before you act. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." See, you can make all the plans you want, but the Bible says that you're much more likely to succeed if you consider the input of wise people in your life. I like to think that I'm, you know, handy around the house, that I can fix a few things. Really, I'm not handy at all. What I am is a different ministry gift. I'm cheap. And so I don't like to hire people if I can, you know, possibly get away with it. So I like to think that I can fix a few things. But you better believe this, I don't so much as turn a screw in my house unless first I've talked to Dane Cooney or I've talked to Jim Cahill. You know, I talk to somebody who knows. When I got trouble with my car, I don't look under the hood. I call Dan Fuller and ask him what he thinks I ought to do. Just within the last couple of weeks, we've had to replace a couple of computers in the church office. Well, I don't make that decision. I call Brian Carlson and say, "Hey, Brian, what do you think we need to do here? What spec should we be looking?" And last week I just said, "Brian, go get me a computer." You know, like, I don't even want your advice. Like, I just want you to handle this because I don't know what I don't know about these things. I need counsel. I need advice. Now, here's the thing. It's not just about stuff that I don't know about. Sometimes it's about stuff that I do know about. Just yesterday, I had an issue come up related to being a pastor, and I wasn't sure exactly how to handle it. So I emailed a pastor buddy of mine and said, "Hey, you know, I'm looking at this here. What do you think I ought to do?" And he emailed me back and said, "I got some advice for you. Here's what you want to do." We need to be willing and we need to be hungry to receive wise counsel. Now, I certainly don't mean to suggest that you should just do something a certain way because somebody else told you to do it that way, right? We need to engage our brains. We need to take responsibility for our choices. But when you recognize that God put a particular group of people in your life in part because of the wise counsel that they could bring you, well, then you can move forward in planning for the future with a higher degree of confidence. Here's the principle here that I'm talking about. Wisdom, right? We talked about wisdom, what was that, about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we started with our Bible Life Hacks? Wisdom, that's what we're talking about with all of these things. And the principle is this. Wisdom is one of many things that the Bible refers to as a spiritual gift. We talked about how wisdom is one of those things. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, ask God. He's gonna give you wisdom. It's a spiritual gift. And here's what we believe about spiritual gifts. Sometimes we forget this, but I want to remind us today. Spiritual gifts are gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to the church. Not first and foremost to individuals, but primarily to the church. And so when God promises, for instance, that he'll give me wisdom if I ask for it, he's not necessarily saying that he's going to wave his magic wand and make me wise. He's saying the wisdom that I have promised you is present in the relationships, the godly relationships that I have given to you. When God promises to give us wisdom, he may well choose to do it by way of just good old-fashioned good advice. And it's a pretty simple principle. But what gets in the way of that? Pride, my ego. You know, picture the toddler here. The toddler, "I can do it myself!" Right? Virtually every toddler on the planet has screamed that more than their parents can count, more times than their parents can count. Benji Vera, I'm looking at you, man. You're almost there. You're almost there. That's right. That's right. "I can do it myself." And we laugh about that. You know, you're going to laugh when I say this, but I want you to hear me out. I believe that toddler, "I can do it myself," And that's evidence of the fall of mankind. That's sin right there speaking out. Now, my mom has studied early childhood. She'd probably get up here and say, well, no, that's an important developmental marker as young people, you know, discover independence and so on and so forth. Yeah. Psycho mumbo jumbo. But no. All of that may be true, but look, I can do it myself. Man, most of us have never gotten rid of that particular demon, right? The Bible doesn't talk about developing independence the way early childhood people talk about it. The Bible actually talks consistently about developing dependence. Dependence. What if God, for instance, had said to Adam, okay, now your job is to go and be fruitful and multiply and cover the face of the earth. And Adam said, I could do it myself. God would be like, well, actually, you can't. And I feel like that's an important principle that we miss out on. We weren't designed to do it ourselves. The Bible never tells us that we can do it ourselves. In fact, it tells us over and over and over again that we were designed to live in community, in direct relationship with each other. One another is the way the Bible puts it. Go through your Bible sometime and do a search on Bible Gateway for all the one another's in the Bible. Man, they're all over the place. One another this, one another, one another, one another. And one of the reasons for that is that God often gives you the wisdom that I need, and vice versa. So we need to learn to consider the advice of wise people before we act. So if we're paying attention to the Bible, we're convinced that planning for the future is what God wants us to do. But does that mean that things always go according to my plans? Of course not. Of course not. So we need to remember that God has the final word. Right? God has the final word here. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Godly people make plans knowing that the things that we're planning might not work out the way we thought. But the discipline of planning, the discipline of making those plans for the future, can often still be the trigger to usher in God's plan. I kind of butchered that, so I'm going to try it again, right? Godly people know that the things that we're planning don't always work out the way we think that they're going to work out. But we still recognize that just the discipline of making plans for the future, doing it with godly counsel and going through that submissive process, even if it doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out, very often I find that's exactly the way God is going to trigger what his plans are for my life. Because God gets the final word. I can't preach this point without thinking about my own ministry career. I'm a pastor today, you know, and I have a high degree of confidence that I'm doing what God designed me to do, proclaiming the word of God to his people. And if I told you my story, many of you know it, I'm a pastor today because when I was 18 years old, I went off to college to study piano performance. That is not the traditional route to the pulpit. Some of you know the story. I'm not going to get lost in the weeds. I can always tell you later if you want. But I can connect the dots to being 18 years old and going off to school to study music thinking I was going to be a piano player. It's very easy for me to connect the dots from that moment in my life to the moment I'm experiencing now. It's as if God was saying, yeah, go study. I don't think I was outside of God's will. God was saying, this is the plan I have for you now, 18-year-old Dan. But what you don't know is that you're actually preparing for something that you haven't even seen yet. And it was years before I would see even a glimpse of that. How many of us can remember times in our lives where we feel like now in retrospect, the Lord was saying to us, you're preparing for something you have not even seen yet. That's why the Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Okay, I don't believe that scripture is exclusively about heaven. We quote that sometimes saying, oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. Look, we can't even imagine. Okay, that's fine. But I don't think that's the only thing that scripture means. I think it means that when we live our lives submitted to God's purposes, you ain't seen nothing yet. is, I believe, how the New Living would put it. Right? Right? You ain't seen nothing yet. Baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet. Thank you for that. See, God has wonderfully creative ways of equipping his children for the future. He's a bit like Mr. Miyagi in that regard. Do we remember the Karate Kid, right? Daniel's son wants to learn karate so that he can enter the tournament and beat up all the bullies who have been beating him up. And so he says to Mr. Miyagi, will you teach me karate? And Mr. Miyagi says, yeah, I'll teach you karate. But Mr. Miyagi doesn't teach him karate, does he? He has Danielson go out and wax his cars and paint his fence and sand the floor and do all of this work around his place. And Danielson gets frustrated. You were supposed to teach me karate. And all I'm doing is cleaning up your house. And that's when Mr. Miyagi shows him, show me those motions that I taught you, you know, when you were painting the fence, up, down, all of that. And he realizes, oh my goodness, this is the technique that he's been training. I thought I was doing this one thing. I thought I was preparing this one way. But it turns out the whole time something else was happening. I believe that in our lives, our job is just to continue to wax on and wax off while God establishes our steps. You know, there's a thing that we say in this world that always just bugs me when I hear it. So I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here, but I'm just going to tell you that this thing that we say, you can do anything you set your mind to. Man, that's a distinctly American, ugly perspective on life, if you ask me. You can do anything you set your mind to. Please don't tell your kids that. Don't say that to each other. Don't say it. I'm going to give you some better things to say. Don't worry. I'm not just spanking here today. I got some stuff for you. You can do anything you set your mind to. I don't like it because it's just plain not true. It's just not true. I, with all my heart, I want to be the winning jockey at the Kentucky Derby. But it's not going to happen. Right? And you say, well, okay, but that's because you're 44 years old now and it's probably too late to get started on that plane. No. I don't care what age I was. You know, I could have been 3 years old and gotten on a horse the first time. I'm still not going to be the winning jockey at the Kentucky Derby. Look at me. I've got a better chance of being the winning horse than the winning jockey, right? It's not going to happen. You cannot be whatever God wants you to be. You can't do it. So it's a harmful phrase because it's just simply not true. And secondarily, I think it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it potentially sets us up in a position where we're not submitted to what God wants us. What God wants for us. It has the potential to set us up against what God actually wants to prepare us for. You can be anything you set your mind to. No, you can't. Far more helpful advice, especially for Christian moms and dads, is teaching our kids to pursue the will of God for their lives. To discern and pursue the will of God. Jessica and Tyler, man, I don't want anything for them other than they live into the full potential of what God has prepared for them. And if that means being the winning jockey at the Kentucky Derby, great. Hallelujah. I don't think it does. Sorry. Hope I didn't, kill that dream in your heart, Jess. Right? But I don't want them to be whatever they want to be. I want them to live into what God has prepared for them. So if God has the final word, doesn't that mean that planning is just a big waste of time? Like if God's going to get what he wants anyhow, then isn't planning just a big old waste of time? What's the point? Well, not hardly. See, knowing that God has the final word actually gives us good reason to work even harder on planning for the future. But here's how we do it. Remember that God has the final word, so rig the system by obeying him in all things. Rig the system. Play the odds. Play the percentages. Rig the system by obeying him in all things. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says this, in all, underline all, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, the Bible assures us in multiple ways that God blesses people who are obedient to him. And here, we see specifically that those blessings can include our plans for the future. Now, of course, nobody can stand perfect before God, and that's not what I'm suggesting. But what we can do is choose to willingly submit to him in every area of our life. The mistake we tend to make is giving God only one portion of our lives, only the chunk that pertains to whatever we're interested in the moment. I was thinking about the story of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6, right? God's going to destroy the earth through flood, and he chooses one man in his family, right? And it's their future that's going to be established. No one else. Now, why was Noah chosen? Why was it Noah's future that God was going to establish? It was not because of Noah's ability as a sea captain. And look, I'm just speculating here, but I would imagine that at that point in history, there were other people on the earth better prepared to captain a great ship, right? And perhaps there were other people on the earth with graduate degrees in zoology. You know, like there were other people better prepared to do the specific things that God was going to ask Noah to do. But he didn't choose them. Who did he choose? He chose Noah. And he said, Noah, I am going to establish your future. And the Bible tells us why? Because Noah was a righteous man. Noah was a righteous man. And so when God called Noah, Noah was prepared. And he was ready. There's an odd little story in Exodus chapter 4 that we oftentimes skip over when we're telling the story of Moses and the burning bush and the Red Sea crossing. Kind of right in between those two stories, Moses has been living as a shepherd in a foreign land away from Egypt where he had fled as a young man. And he sees the burning bush, and God speaks to him out of the burning bush and says, you're going to have to go back and you're going to have to talk to Pharaoh. Let my people go. And Charleston Heston said, Moses said, I'll do that. And Moses spends the next little bit of time preparing for that meeting with Pharaoh. Okay, God, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Moses shows us, you know, some good techniques in preparation, right? And in Exodus chapter 4, Moses and his family pack up and they head back to Egypt to start this whole thing. And the Bible tells us this very odd little story that on the way back to Egypt while they were camping one night, God suddenly becomes very, very angry with Moses. So angry, in fact, that he nearly takes Moses' life. See, Moses has this call of God on his life. And Moses has responded to the call. And Moses has prepared himself for what lies ahead. He's prepared to face Pharaoh. But even so, the Bible says, God is willing to abort that plan and presumably start over with somebody else. Moses nearly lost everything that night. And why? Why would that happen? Why, you ask? What was the issue? The issue was that Moses hadn't yet dedicated his son to the Lord. He had just kind of blatantly or perhaps absent-mindedly ignored one of God's specific commands for his people at that time. Something that on its face had nothing to do with Pharaoh, nothing to do with Egypt, nothing to do with slavery, nothing to do with obedience, just a thing that God wanted. Moses neglected his role as parent. He got so wrapped up on serving God in this one area that he just forgot completely to serve God in this other area of his life. And it nearly cost him his future. Church, we need to be good, effective, obedient planners. When we fail to plan well, we are not being good stewards of the resources that God has given us in this life. When we fail to plan well, we are not living the way God designed us to live. And perhaps most importantly, when we fail to plan well, we are not accurately reflecting the nature of God himself. Did you ever consider that? Does God procrastinate? Does God put plans off and say, we'll figure it out as we go? No, the Bible shows us in so many ways, God is a planner. Some of us would be ready to quote as one of our favorite verses from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. The word tells us, God speaks and says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says Yahweh, right? God is a planner. Or if you prefer, turn the page to the New Testament, right? And read the story of Jesus and notice how many times in Jesus' own life we see Jesus plans. You know, I'm going to go to Bethany next. I'm going to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival or that. We're going to do this. Here's what's happening next, guys. We got to be ready for this thing. I'm going to send you out. So let's have a time of training, Jesus says. Let's plan for the journey ahead. And sometimes circumstances arise and we even see Jesus adjust what his previously stated plans were. But the point is, God plans. Jesus plans. And then he says, "I made you in my image. So plan well. Plan well for your future." With that in mind, I want to close today's service by just having prayer. I think we need to pray for each other today. Let's pray for the future. Perhaps you're sitting here today and you're thinking, okay, this isn't one I had really considered in this way before. We tend to chalk up future to personality type, right? Perhaps you're saying, well, I guess I've never really considered it in light of how God's word is asking me to consider my future. And if that's you, I want to give you a moment. I want to give you space today to just receive what the Lord might be leading you to do. And so we're going to close today in prayer. I would ask all of us to just stand up. If there's an element of scripture that we've looked at together today that gave you reason to think about your own life, to think about your own plans, to think about your own future, then I would ask you at this moment to just acknowledge that the things that we hope for, the things that we merely think about, are not likely to ever happen. You know, we might think, oh, I'm going to get out of debt someday. But that doesn't happen unless we have a plan for it. We might think, eventually I'm going to find a new job, but that's not likely to happen unless we are disciplined about preparing ourselves for that moment. A lot of us would say, you know, I want to grow into ministry. I think I could be doing more for the kingdom of God than I'm doing right now. And someday, man, I'm really going to get on this. But come on now, that doesn't happen in most cases unless we're first dedicated to preparing ourselves for it. And whatever the thing might be, a relationship that's broken. Yeah, someday I'm going to have to go work on that relationship. Someday I'm going to reconcile in that area. Whatever this situation might be, I'd invite you to a place right now where you'd allow the Spirit to just help you acknowledge that maybe God is desiring something different from me today. So I'd ask you to you know what? I'd like us to pray for each other. If there's something on your mind or in your heart about your future, if there's something about what's yet to come in your life that has been a source of anxiety or worry for you, or if you're recognizing today that there's something that you hadn't really thought of, and perhaps the Spirit is just gently bringing it to mind, I'd like you to just put a hand in the air, because somebody's going to come stand next to you and they're going to pray with you. Church, I'd like you to look around. I'm just going to ask you to surround somebody who's got a hand up. They're going to put a hand on your shoulder. They're going to lay hands on you. We're just going to pray together. But it's right, I think, that we do this by surrounding each other. Amen. This is good. If you had a hand up but nobody noticed it yet, maybe wiggle the fingers a little bit. Hello. House right, stage left. There we go. Oh, this is good, church. This is good. I'm slowing down like I do at the end sometimes because I think the Holy Spirit's speaking some things into your hearts right now. But I would offer this prayer on behalf of every person in this room, hand raised or not, Lord. I offer this prayer on behalf of each person in the room. God, I ask that you would help us as it pertains to the things that are yet unknown to us. The Bible affirms that you are the God that sees the end from the beginning. You see what we don't see. With that in mind, Lord, I pray that right now for those that might be experiencing anxiety in their heart, worry or concern over events that are yet outside of our field of vision, I pray, Lord, that you, by your divine word, would cast out fear. Lord, that you would cause us not to be afraid of what lies ahead. You have called us, as your word says, to be more than conquerors. You have called a people who are victorious. You have called a people who in your strength are mighty in battle. And I pray, Lord, that in your children's hearts and lives right now, you would cast out fear. That you would remind us that no matter what we face, you are in control. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, Yahweh, are with me. I pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon your servants today. Lord, we ask for one another today that you would fill us with wisdom. Father, we are obedient in this moment to the word of God that says, "Is any of you lack wisdom, then ask and you will receive." Father, we ask that you would fill us with wisdom, that you would surround us with godly counsel. Lord, furthermore, that you would humble our hearts to receive it, that you would cast out that part of our selfish spirit that too often proclaims, "I can do it myself." But rather, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would surround us with your people and your presence, God, and that you would do a new work in our hearts, in our lives. Father, our prayer for one another today is establish our steps. Establish our steps, Lord, in our coming and in our going. As we go to work, to school, as we go into our homes, as we walk figuratively into our relationships, into our marriages, into our roles as parents and relatives in our families, as we walk throughout our community, God, establish the steps of your people. Establish the steps of your people. Lord, we commit to you the future. We commit and submit ourselves to your purposes. Our prayer today, Lord, is that your will would be accomplished in our lives. In just a moment, Lord, we're going to go forth from this room. And I pray that as we do, we would walk anew and, Lord, refreshed in the knowledge that we, your people, serve the God who orders our steps. Lord, help us to be good planners. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to take care of these gifts that you have given to us. Lord, help us to be flexible in those moments when life doesn't turn out the way we thought. But show us, Lord, how you were faithful all the way, that your hand was upon us. We thank you for all of these things today. In the rich and glorious, powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And each one says, amen, amen. Amen.